It's good to gather together with you tonight. You're going to have to forgive me. When I went back to Kentucky last week, being in the Ohio River Valley kind of flared up my allergies. And so then coming back to the dryness of Idaho, I feel like I've been in like a cloud with allergy medicine for the last like 2 or 3 days. And so Liz was joking with me, a well-timed sniff during one of the songs. She said, nice, Aaron. So you're going to have to suffer with me through the allergies, but be gracious. I was so encouraged this week. A couple of you sent some texts to me this week that were particularly encouraging. I received a text today from someone saying, hey, what's the passage of the sermon we're going through tonight? Because I want to read through the passage and I want to pray about it. How encouraging! You know, praise the Lord for that. And then I received a text from several texts from you while I was in Kentucky, just saying, hey, listen to your sermon online. And just really engage with the text and praise the Lord for what he did. And then engaging in some of the questions about the text. Man, praise the Lord. It stirs my heart. I was sitting actually in one of the sessions. It brought me to tears because we're talking about the Lord building his church. And I'm getting texts from people about God building his church through his word. What more encouraging thing is there than to know that God is developing in his people a heart for him and his word? Praise God. He's answering our prayers. What is the root of all sin? I mean, if you were to kind of like look at a tree, you got fruits on the tree. So fruits on the tree are, you know, like you got lust or lying or deceit or theft. Or like if you're going to just say this is the sin tree. Like what, you go down the branches and you go to the trunk and you go all the way down. What's the root? What's the root? Pride is the root of all sin, and God hates it with a passion. He hates it in the kingdoms of this world. He hates it in his church, for it divides and destroys unity. In our passage today, we will observe that God lays low the proud and gives grace to the humble. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. We're going to continue our journey through the book of Daniel. Last time we were in Daniel 3, where we saw that there is no God who can save like our God. So we must trust him, even in the flames. In Daniel 4, God once again displays his sovereignty over our hearts, over our hearts and minds, by humbling the proud king Nebuchadnezzar. The main idea of our passage today is the eternal high king of heaven lays low the proud and gives grace to the humble. I think we may need to get a bigger TV. It's probably hard to see back there, I'm sorry. Okay. But the main idea is the eternal high king of heaven lays low the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, we must humble ourselves before the eternal high king of heaven. So follow along with me as I read Daniel chapter 4. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. And as I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the enchanters, the Chaldeans and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream. but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom the spirits of the holy gods, and I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretations. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let the beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream and the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven and it's visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It's you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from the heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It's a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you and shall be driven from among men, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled again against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven and my reason returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the end of the time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Whew. It's a mouthful. It's a good passage. The story of Daniel 4 is kind of told in blocks, right? So you have sections, your ESV, if you have an ESV or some other translations, kind of block it off for you. And so you have like the king's dream, and then you have Daniel's explanation and advice. But actually, it starts with the king's declaration, then the king's dream, then Daniel's explanation and advice, the king's humiliation, and then Nebuchadnezzar's concluding declaration. But it's not just, so like the story is kind of told in blocks, right? So if you're reading it like a narrative, you can kind of take Daniel 4 out, just like Daniel 3 and Daniel 2 and Daniel 1, and it can serve as a story in and of itself. But Daniel 4 also, it's not just important to talk about the story and the blocks, it's important to talk about the structure. So Daniel 4, how is it structured? Daniel chapter 4 is a chiasm. Yes. And a chiasm or a chiasm, whatever you want. How do you say it, Joshua?
Chiasm.
Chiasm, yes. It's a chiasm. And a chiasm is structured where like the Greek letter chi is formed like an X. Okay? So if you're looking for the heart of a passage that is formed like a chiasm, then you're going to look at the middle of the passage. So what's going on in the middle of the passage? That's going to be like the, hey, get this idea. And the other things are going to build up to it and kind of come, everything's going to kind of point to the middle section. So Daniel 4 is set up and structured like a chiasm. So you can go back to the other, other slide. Daniel's advice serves as a solution to the king's problem of pride. And it can be summed up in one little sentence. King, humble yourself before the Lord, or he will humble you. The original audience, like us today, is intended to hear and heed Daniel's advice to the king and ask that question. Will you humble yourself before the King of heaven? So let's dig into the passage. First, the king's introductory declaration, verses 1 through 3. Notice that the king is writing this looking back at something that he's already done. There's actually discrepancy on whether this should be connected to chapter 3 or the introduction to chapter 4. I think it's placed perfectly at the beginning of chapter 4 because he's kind of like saying, hey, it's like bookends. The beginning section, the king states something, glory to God in the highest. And then at the end of chapter 4, it's the same thing, kind of bookended. Nebuchadnezzar's introductory declaration and Nebuchadnezzar's concluding declaration. It's all about God. But keep Daniel 2 and Daniel 3 in mind. God proclaimed to through Nebuchadnezzar's dream that through that though Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would be the head of gold, there were actually also three other kingdoms that was a part of the image that God talked about in Daniel chapter 2. But Daniel chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar builds a gold image. And his response is to say, hey, God said that there are going to be four kingdoms coming. No, my kingdom is the everlasting kingdom, and it will endure forever. That's what he was saying in Daniel chapter 3. But Daniel chapter 2 reminds us that the rock not hewn by human hands would decimate the kingdoms of mankind. And Nebuchadnezzar's response is actually a rebellious response to God's words. So here, surprisingly, King Nebuchadnezzar is actually declaring that the Most High God, Daniel's God, is the one who reigns forever. It's kind of a twist in the story. He's going to unfold the story of how he came to that conclusion. And that's what the meat of the story, the body of the story of Daniel chapter 4 is. So, King Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. What's with these dreams? I kind of want to take a look down this rabbit trail for a second to just kind of address, does God still speak to us through dreams and visions? It's a valid question. I mean, I have some pretty funky dreams, and I know some of you have pretty funky dreams because you're human. Do I need to start looking for a modern-day Daniel to interpret my dreams? And I'm not being facetious. Is this something that we should look into? This is a relevant question because there are such varying views on how God speaks to us today. In fact, I recently had a Mormon friend of mine ask me, if an angel stood next to me and said he had a word from God, would I listen? I answered him by saying that Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians 1, Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, if an angel stood next to me from heaven, or Apostle Paul himself stood up to me and preached a different gospel, then what my posture to him is to be to like reject everything he had to say. Because the Bible says that he is accursed, or literally damned to hell. I respond to my friend by saying, I'd listen, yes, but what this angel would tell me would be nothing different than what he has already told me in his word. It would not contradict it at all, because God does not contradict himself. So to address dreams specifically, I think it's important to understand that unlike other times throughout history, God's people throughout other times in the history of God's people, they haven't had the completed word of God. They've had fragments or chunks of it, but not the completed word of God, the Bible, as well as what we have, the advent of Christ. So God has given us his word and his spirit to teach us his will for us. So all throughout scripture, revelatory dreams are not like the norm. Like it's not like everyone in the whole congregation is having dreams. They're miracles. They're rare. And when an individual had a significant dream, he went to God's spokesperson, like his prophet, and asked, hey, tell me if this is right. In essence, dreams have always been tested and proven by the standard of God's word. So does God still use dreams today? Most of the time, no. Can he? Yeah, he may. Rarely, I'd say, but yeah, he may. But more than dreams, he uses his word. Most likely, he's not going to give you a dream. Rather, he has given you his complete word to guide and direct you. If you want to know the future, study God's word. If you want to know God's will for your life, study God's word. If you want to know how to act morally in this world, study God's word. And be leery of people who have a word for you that doesn't coincide with God's word. Some of the biggest heresies in history have come as a result of someone's dream devastating or deviating from God's written word. So go to God's word. Okay, back to the text. We kind of went down that rabbit trail. Back to the text. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream about a big tree that gets cut down. Big deal, right? But sounds familiar, right? A big thing that gets cut down. Sound familiar? That's chapter 2. A big structure that is broken in pieces and decimated by God's kingdom. So this time the dream is not about other kingdoms, but about one particular king, about King Nebuchadnezzar. And he's terrified about the dream. It's funny when you talk, when you look at verse 4 of chapter 4, he says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. He's flourishing or happy or fortunate, prospering. And the idea is he's just chilling in his palace, right? He's relaxing. He's hanging out. And he has this dream. And he's terrified. Again, this dream isn't so spectacular. They're not able to interpret the dream. This dream team, excuse me. So he invites his dream team to come and interpret his dream. And they're not spectacular. They don't give him the answer. They don't know how to interpret this dream. So he says, pull out the big guns. Bring in that guy, Belteshazzar, the one who has the Spirit of God living inside of him. Now, look at how he describes Daniel in verse 8. If you look at me at verse 8. And at last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And they told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, and he keeps going. So he describes him. He says, notice that Nebuchadnezzar still is not a convert to Yahweh. He says he was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God. He clearly describes Daniel by his God, as Belteshazzar. But he understands that Daniel's God is in a category all his own. Because look at the text. He says, this is a person in whom the Spirit of God dwells. The Holy Spirit of God dwells. Holy means set apart. Like, completely different, holy other. He's slowly learning about God by interacting with Daniel. What's interesting here when it says spirit of the holy gods is actually in the original language, what they're using is something called a divine plural of majesty. And this is probably a little bit like, okay, I'm not going to get that in the text. But anytime you see the word God in the Old Testament, it's the word Elohim. That's actually a plural, but it's the old way of saying, Hebrew way of saying something really big. So if I wanted to say, man, Joshua has big muscles, I would say Joshua is muscles. It's like big, 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 you know? Or if I want to say something is plural and talk about it being in majestic, then if I'm going to talk about something being majestic, I may use a plural way of saying it. That's what's happening here. And I think it's better translated, in whom is the spirit of the holy God, not gods. So let's keep going. So Nebuchadnezzar calls Daniel and explains his dream to him. Notice a bit of the repetition showing up in verse 17. Skip down to verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the holy watcher of the watchers. The decision by the word of the holy ones. To the end that the living may know, and this is the repetition, to the end that the living may know that the Most High God, or Most High, rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Skip over to verse 20, verse 25. Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills. Skip down to verse 32, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. There's a repetition happening here. It's like God wants us to hear something. The Most High rules over the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whom he wills. Nebuchadnezzar, you're not the one in charge. God is. And then he says, the text says that God is decreeing that he will humble this proud king and give him the mind of a beast. The highest of human kings is humbled to graze among the beasts of the field. Cows. How long? It says 7 periods. 7 periods of time. In scripture, the number 7 is a number of completion or perfection. So 7 days at creation, the perfect number of creation, completion. Here, 7 time periods refers to a completed time. It doesn't give us a specific amount of time. It could be years. It could be months. The idea is that when the dinner was finished cooking, when the timer went off, when he understood that the Most High God reigns in heaven above and he oversees the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he wills, that's when his reason would return to him. So the king tells Daniel his dream. Now we move to the third block, Daniel's explanation and advice to the king. I want us to catch Daniel's gracious response to the knowledge of the king's demise. Note that Daniel is also notably dismayed and alarmed. Look at the verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. And the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream and interpretation alarm you. So it's visible. Daniel is like worried about this. Then the king encourages Daniel not to worry about the interpretation. Just give it to me straight, Daniel. Daniel says, my lord, may the dream be for those of you, those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. In other words, buckle up, Nebuchadnezzar. It's about to get bumpy. God has some rough words for you coming. So Daniel then proceeds to retell the story, and he gives Nebuchadnezzar the bad news. King Nebuchadnezzar, you are the tree. God has given you this kingdom, and you have swelled with pride because of what God has given you. Now, God is about to take you to school to give you the knowledge that he really is the holy God who does not share his throne or glory with anyone else. So humble yourself before God. Turn from your sins and do what is right. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom boasted one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world. So when it talks about him walking around on the palace roof, he had the hanging gardens that he probably would have been looking over. The walls of Babylon were said to be so wide that two chariots could ride next to each other on the walls. So he's looking at his kingdom and his heart begins to swell with pride. Look what I have accomplished. His heart was swelling with pride at the gifts God had given him. I'd ask you, what about you? Do you swell with pride at the gifts that God has given you? Swelling with pride at the gifts God has given you is like going to the Louvre and claiming that you're the artist who painted the Mona Lisa. It's like copying someone else's writings and claiming them as your own. It's plagiarism. They're God's gift that he's given to you. God's gift that he has given to you. And they're intended to point to his glory, not yours. Nebuchadnezzar was claiming God's gifts as his own. God has given you gifts too. Maybe God has given you the gift of being wise with business. Are you using those wise gifts for his glory? Maybe God's given you the ability to play music. Are you using those gifts to point to a greater kingdom? Or are you building your own kingdom with those gifts? Maybe God's given you the gift of wealth, or maybe there are gifts in your life like your marriage, your home, your job, your past positions in a job or in a church that have given you a sense of entitlement and made you feel like you deserve recognition. Maybe you deserve a position, or our hearts are so quick to mask our pride with religious talk. We paint the corpse of our pride and sin with makeup, the makeup of our religion. All the while, our hearts are bent on building our own kingdoms. Our hearts are constantly building and battling for recognition in things that we do or have. But you're not alone. You're sitting in Nebuchadnezzar's throne with him. When we use our gifts, time, talents, and treasures to build our own kingdoms, we sit in Nebuchadnezzar's throne with him. And God beckons us to get off the throne and humbly submit to him. Stop trying to scratch for significance in this life by seeking a position or recognition in the eyes of man. Stop building your own kingdom. Let our hearts say, God, take the talents, take the time, take the treasures that you've given and use them to build your kingdom for your glory. Even if I never receive recognition on this earth, let them only reflect your glory and your goodness, not mine. Like the gift of a kingdom that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, the gifts that God has given us were never intended to build our own significance, only his. So what advice does Daniel give to the king who's seeking to claim God's glory? And really, what advice does Daniel have for us who are constantly wrestling with building our own kingdoms? Well, let's look at verse 27. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. Break off your sins literally is the idea of abrupt separation from your sin. Immediately break away from what you have been doing. Repent. Turn from what you're doing. Stop sinning and do right. But what does it mean here to do what is right? Well, God is the standard of what is right and what is wrong. So he gives us his law to help us understand what is right. He gave us 10 commands, actually. The first four commands can be summed up with the phrase, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's kind of like if you were to section off the first 10 commandments, first four, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Nebuchadnezzar, kind of failed on that one. And all the rest of us did too. What about the second half? The second six kind of are categorized, it can be summed up with love your neighbor, especially the weak and vulnerable, as yourself. So Daniel is calling Nebuchadnezzar to repent and turn to Yahweh, to worship the Lord accurately, to do right. And it's the same call God is making to us, friend. All of us struggle with the same problem. We seek to sit on the throne of God. All sin is rooted in pride. Our hearts are bent toward it. One reformer wrote, our hearts are idol factories. We constantly are battling to place ourselves on God's throne. If you're seeking to use God's gift to build your own kingdom, God says to you through Daniel's words, repent of your sins and worship God rightly. Turn to Christ. Stop trying to build your own kingdom. Let God use the gifts he's given you to build his kingdom, not yours. So what's Nebuchadnezzar's response to Daniel's advice in this next section? Look at verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. There's noticeably something missing from this. You know, previously in chapter 2 and chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar kind of showers Daniel and his buddies when they have something, like when Daniel told the dream, and then when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the fire, he showers them with blessings and praises the God of heaven. And Daniel, same situation, gives him the second rule in the kingdom. So what's missing here? No gifts are given here. Daniel has just graciously called Nebuchadnezzar the most powerful ruler in the world to repent and submit to the God of heaven. Nebuchadnezzar does not respond in humility, but rather in more brazen pride. Look at verses 29 through 30. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, chilling. That's in the Hebrew. And the king answered and said, "Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty?" Right as he actually is talking, it was like a presidential debate, you know, like interrupting each other kind of thing. Nebuchadnezzar is proclaiming his glory, and he gets interrupted by God. And what does he say? Look at verse 31. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it's spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field." When I was in high school, I had a teammate that was really difficult to get along with, and he responded not well when confronted with anything he didn't like. Looking back at Nebuchadnezzar's response to Daniel's confrontation, he got kicked out of the gym because he would, after a loss, he'd like throw chairs, and it was like really not a good situation. He would respond poorly to refs, to coaches, to teammates, to parents. And when he got beat, it was a reminder that he wasn't in charge. He got beat. His response to authority and defeat was to pitch a fit and get angry. Nebuchadnezzar's response to Daniel's confrontation was not to humble himself before the King of Heaven, but to boast proudly for all to see. How do you respond when someone confronts your sin with the truth of Scripture? I mean, think about your own personal responses. Proverbs says that if you rebuke a wise man, he will love you and be wiser. But if you rebuke a scorner or fool, he'll hate you. The Bible also says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." So how do you respond when someone lovingly confronts your sin? Silence? Indifference? Defensiveness? Pride? Anger? Jealousy? Those are fruits that come from the root of pride. And Nebuchadnezzar's response is just that. He doesn't listen. He only swells more with pride. And God graciously and powerfully humbles him. Look again at verse 31 through 34. He says, "While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, 'O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men. And your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will.'" Can you imagine being witness to this? Like, you're one of the guys, servants in the king's hall. One day you're watching the king parade around the palace, and the next day you watch him grazing in the fields with the cattle. How awkward is that? King, what you doing? Can you stop mooing at me? Did you just grunt? Stop eating the grass. Can you not eat the lawn? What are the wise men going to say about this? You know, there's just awkward stuff going on. He grazes in the field for 7 periods of time. God was humbling him until he knew in his heart that God is sovereign over all things. And in the last section of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar praises and honors the Most High God, who is the eternal King of heaven and earth. But notice the order of restoration. Nebuchadnezzar declares this big statement, and then his mental faculties and kingdom are restored. If you flip over, he says, "At the end of my days, end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed and blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever. His kingdom is an everlasting dominion. Or his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me." Verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." As we look back at this chapter, I want to make a few applications. Look back with me at Nebuchadnezzar's statement in verse 17. We talked about it a little bit, but I want to kind of drill down on it. Verse 17, the sentence is by the decree of the watchers and the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Notice the difference between this statement and then verse 25 and then later on. Look at verse 25. He says, later half of the verse, "Till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills." Something missing. Then verse 32, "Until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he wills." So what's the pop or the punch of verse 17? "And sets over it the lowliest of men." And who is the lowliest of men? As you read through the chapter, you're left with that question. Because if you notice, the chapter doesn't mention anyone replacing him at the throne while he was grazing in the fields. So then to whom is Nebuchadnezzar referring when he says that God sets over the kingdoms of man the lowliest of men? Flip over to Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read a section of scripture to you. Follow along with me in Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read actually beginning in chapter 52, verse 13. "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see. And that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of the ground, out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and esteemed, and we esteemed him not. Surely he's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Who is the lowliest of men? Jesus. This whole book is pointed at the coming of Christ, his majesty, his power, his dominion. But how did he come? Did Jesus come on a pompous horse in big fashion? Did he come riding with an army? No. Scripture says that he humbled himself and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of mankind, as Liz read earlier. And being found in human form, he became obedient unto death, even death on the Stauros, the cross. The king came, but when he came, he was born in a lowly manger and lived in the lowly, poor town of Nazareth. He humbled himself, and he humbled himself to the plan of redemption. He obeyed all the way to death, even death on the cross. Christ's humble, lowly death was heaven's eternal payment for our pompous pride. Christian, are you still seeking to establish your own kingdom, scratching for significance by pushing others down and lifting yourself up? Are you still trying to climb the ladder of success? A friend of mine recently asked, do you follow Jesus downward on that staircase of humility from the throne to the Stauros, the cross? Or do you pass him on your way up? Friend, what will be your response to the King of Heaven? King Nebuchadnezzar's pride or Christ's humility? That passage in Philippians not only talks about Jesus' humility, it talks about his exaltation and coronation after the cross and resurrection. All of us will someday stand before the throne of heaven and give an account of our lives. All of us will bow the knee to the King of Heaven who sits on the throne. All of us are faced with the same situation Nebuchadnezzar faced. Judgment is coming. Will you willingly bow the knee to the King of Heaven and be saved? For there is no one who can save like our God can save. Or will you ignore the announcement of coming judgment only to suffer the wrath of the King of Heaven and hell for eternity? Turn to Christ. Trust in him. Submit yourself to Christ, the King of Heaven. Let's pray.